Good evening, all. Thank you for coming back to church tonight and just coming to worship the Lord. It's going to be a great night, I believe. If you came with a heart filled, ready to worship Him, then you're going to get exactly what you need, a good, fresh filling. All right, why don't you stand with us as we get started here tonight.
Thank you. continue to worship tonight with his guys and offering guys if you would please.
Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this night. We just thank you for letting us come together just to worship and praise, Lord. We ask that this night just build our spirit and we go through this week to look for you, Lord. Just bless this offering to the building of your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
New song to us. we've been practicing. It's called Come Jesus Come. It, I don't know if y'all heard that. Must have heard that before, huh? And sing it out. Sing it out just like you've been. It's amazing to hear the church singing praise.
Sometimes I fall.
Yeah.
resurrection. Hallelujah, his death is death stained. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our
because it actually impacted how I am as an adult. So, my mom died when I was 10. My dad was an alcoholic. And, like, he didn't drink around us, but he went out every single night and didn't get home till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. So when your mom dies when you're 10, and your two older sisters are out of the house, it leaves you and your, like, 10, 11, 12-year-old sister to be home alone all the time and raise yourself. So we would call my dad and I would beg him to come home, and he would say, "Oh, I'll be home early, early in the morning." Was that funny to me? And that was my childhood. Now, what I'm going to say is my dad's life is an example of what Christ can do to somebody, because he gave his life to Christ when I was 17. But up until that point, I worked really hard to earn his love. I got good grades, I played sports, I did all the things. I didn't get in trouble, I was the DD for my friends, I yelled at them when they tried to drink in my car. I was going to be good, but it just didn't get my dad's attention. And what I came on my childhood feeling is, I wasn't good enough. And I spent a lot of years thinking that. So, what I'm hoping that you'll get from this is that God is enough. And my new favorite song is Trust in God. And there's a line in it that says that what you did for me on Calvary was more than enough. And I spent a number of years not thinking that, because I didn't have everything I wanted. And so I, you know, was being a good girl, and even my friend's dad, so I was at my friend's house, and she was talking about another friend, and she was telling her parents that she was behaving in a way because she had a hard life. And her dad said, "Well, Heather's had a hard life, and she don't act like that," and that validated that I was doing the right thing, that if I was good enough, if I worked hard enough, I was going to earn love. Like, that's what I was going to do. But I didn't feel that way. And while that was going on, my oldest sister gave her life to Christ when I was in junior high. So I started going to church with her, and then one of my really good friends actually came to FGBC. So Heather Bryant and Beth Hole, they came to First General Baptist Church, and I would come here with them. And so I did things here. I attended church on Sunday mornings. We did youth group activities. Beth would take us, you know, to Christian concerts and Great America and Magic Waters. And I was just active in here. You know, I remember doing a lock-in here when I was in middle school. And the first time I went to the altar, I actually remember sitting back there, kind of by where Ruth Allen was, and Pastor Dingus doing an altar call, feeling that, like, I need to go up there and pray. But I didn't, because I didn't have enough guts to do it and to step out in front of my friends. But I went to Camp Joy, and it was the first time I went to the altar and gave my life to Christ. So that was the summer before high school. And then, you know, I went to church with my sister. I would stay the night at her house on Saturday nights. And I remember one time Heidi came over, and she's like, "Come on, we're going home." And I'm like, "No, I'm going to church in the morning and staying the night." So, and I did that. And then, you know, my dad gave his life to Christ my senior year, and we started going to church as a family. And then graduation happened. And like a lot of kids, it was a slow fade. I just, you know, like started giving up little things. And before you know it, you know, I was like drinking with my friends. I was going out. And I spent the first part of my 20s, you know, just living life my way. But the whole time I felt like convicted and just felt like I was disappointing God and afraid, like he was going to come back and I wasn't going to be in Christ. And I knew I was doing wrong, but I just didn't give it up. And then thank God for Toni Perkins, because she was praying for us. And Toni, I don't know if you know this, but one time you said to me, and I thank you for this, but she said, "I prayed that either God brought all four of you to church or he separated you girls from my daughters, because I wanted my kids in church and in Christ. And I knew that you guys wouldn't do it if all four of you didn't do it, I knew you weren't going to do it. So you either had to come together or God had to separate you." And thank God that God kept us together. But so we came to Christ. And I spent probably the first 7 years of my Christian life just thinking I wasn't enough. I knew that God could forgive, and I knew that he forgave other people, but I also knew that I knew better, and I wasn't living my life for Christ, and so, like, somehow God held that against me. And so I just did all the things. I served wherever I could serve, trying to do works to somehow earn God's love and God's grace, and I would be good, you know, long enough that I would start feeling like I was doing it, but then I would mess up in some big way, and then I would feel like I had to start all over again. And so I don't know what it was, but I know it was about the time that my dad died. And somehow I remember when my dad died that I remember thinking, like, I can't even talk to you right now. I was so mad at God. I prayed for my dad's death so he didn't have to suffer, but I was so mad that God took him. And my dad was my rock. Like, you know, he made some poor choices and he wasn't the best dad, but I didn't doubt that he loved me and he was there for me. But so he was my rock, like, to the point when our car started on fire at Cherryvale Mall, somebody was like, you need your car's on fire. And I said, I know, I'm gonna go call my dad. And they said, you need to call somebody other than your dad. And I didn't, I only called my dad. And when I got out there, the fire trucks were there. My uncle was to pick me up. So in my head, I only needed to call my dad. So I don't know if it was losing him, like, really forced me to lean on God, but it was through there, and it was just through a number of things that I feel like impacted. And one thing is, like, what you take in. I don't know if you guys are like me, but my husband and I watch a lot of Dateline, and if I watch too much, I start thinking my husband's going to Dateline me, and he's going to get his own Dateline special. And so I think it's important what you put inside your brain. And I kind of started doing the K-Love Challenge without doing the K-Love Challenge, and I started just listening to Christian music. And so I would hear songs, and one that, like, really strikes a chord for me is Come Home by Lemonade. And it says, like, you can't outrun God's grace. You can't, you know, you can't do enough. That mercy, I was going to, like, actually have a line, but you see my notes, this is how I tell the story. So, you know, but that line spoke to me. It said, there's power in the blood of Jesus. And I would just sing that out as loud as I can because I needed that power. I needed, like, God to love me. We'd sing, here I'm a friend of God, and he's mindful of me. And I would play that, like, God actually thinks about me. And to know that if I was the only one to get saved, that he would do that for me, because it's like I didn't feel that value in myself. Like, I would think, like, I'll do it. I have a hard time setting a boundary. And I, like, Heidi challenged me once to not do things for people because I always tied up my time, and that was me trying to earn love, and I want to be a value to people. But I needed to see that God called me worth it, right? I'm not worthy. There's nothing I can do that makes me worthy, but God calls me worth it. He died on that cross for me. So, like, taking in things, the music you listen to. So I'm going to challenge you, if you don't listen to Christian music, do the K-Love Challenge and listen only to Christian music for 30 days. Also, the people that you hang out with. So back to when I didn't think that the Calvary was enough, because I felt like God should give me a husband, okay? I felt like if I was good enough, right? And, like, people tell you, oh, when you quit looking. Okay, if you tell this to single people, please don't. Please don't. Tell them, like, when you quit looking, God will provide somebody. When you love yourself, God will provide somebody. Because I just don't think that's how God works. Like, I just don't think that we have to do something for God to do something for us. Like, that's not how it works. And do I think if you're in a healthy place that you'll enjoy dating and you'll enjoy, you know, love more? Probably, but I don't think, like, that's how God gives it. So don't, if I can steal one from Nicole, don't tell somebody that, you know, Jesus is their husband. I believe that with all my heart, okay? But when you're single, you don't want it. So, but hanging out with you, back to that. Okay, see, I thought God owed me a husband, and I was listening to Caleb, and I was on my way to Nicole's house, and this lady came on, and she said, God never disappointed me. And that hit me because I felt like God disappointed me. I felt like I was missing something. And I went to Nicole and I said, I feel like this lady said this on the radio and I kind of feel like that. And she said, Heather, that's not God, that's you. Like, you put an expectation there, that's of God. And that's not what we're to do for God. Like, and it hit me because it was my expectation. It had nothing to do with God. And you need people who will speak truth like that into your life. And and be willing to hear it. And there's times that my friends have said things to me in truth and in love that ticked me off. But as I processed it, then I realized that it was true, and I didn't maybe need to make an adjustment. Maybe yelling at the janitor at Noah's school wasn't Christ-like. You know what I mean? Like, so you need that. You need people who will speak truth to you and speak in love, and like iron sharpens iron. And I had a friend a co-worker actually, who, you know, the verse where it talks about God will give you the desires of your heart, like if you delight in him. And he goes, Heather, I actually don't think it's a desire of your heart to be married. Because I think if it was, you would be married. And to me, it really struck a chord, because I wasn't thinking God saw me valuable enough to have a husband. But what he was telling me was that I think God does. It's you probably don't want one. And, you know, I can say that I probably didn't at that time. And if you know my kid, you know that I probably just needed to focus on my kid. Like, if I had a husband, I would have been very distracted, and my kid needed a lot of my attention. And now I'm close to him, and we have a great relationship, and I have a husband after he grew up. And my dad and my grandma told me when Noah was little that, oh, you'll probably have to wait till he gets grown to have a husband. And I was mad. No, that's not what I wanted. But God's timing's not my timing, right? And God's ways are not my ways. And I thank God for my husband. And the third thing I want to say is what we tell ourselves inside of our heads is, like, probably the most important thing, the things that we speak to ourselves. Because I'll say that's probably when I started, like, seeing more value in myself, is when I spoke the things that God had to say about me. And, you know, I know affirmations are like all the rage now, but I highly believe them, but I think they need to be biblical based. And so I say this to Joel, and he quotes me, but you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Like, I had to tell myself that all the time, because I looked in the mirror and I didn't feel that way. I was chubby and I had a double chin, and no wonder no man wanted to marry me. But then I started telling myself, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're the apple of God's eye. He loves you no matter what. Like, he counts you beautiful. I would say, I am redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm a new creation in Christ. Those are the labels that I have. You know, it isn't those negative things. And if I saw myself or heard myself telling myself negative things, I started saying the things that God says about me. And that's when I realized that God values me. God counts me worth it. He died on that cross, even if it wasn't for me. Or even if it was, I was the only one, that he would have done it for me. And probably the one scripture that really resonated with me through it all is, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Because I did feel like a failure. Like, I knew that I messed up, but he is my portion forever, and that's enough for me. Like, if I got nothing else out of this world other than Calvary, God is all I needed. And now I can sing that song that Calvary is more than enough. I don't need anything outside of that. So that's it.
I'm And it changed my life. Stunned that I was unrighteous, and by no effort of my own, God had looked upon me out of love and clothed me with righteousness. When God looked at me, he didn't see all the sins and the broken pieces of me. He saw his son's perfect obedience in my place. That I was part of his family and cherished, these things come to mind because the gospel has become normal to me. Mundane even. I understand it, but do not cherish it with my heart. As I've been reading, I felt this pain, this longing to marvel at it again, to see the gospel with fresh eyes. So I ask you, has your relationship with the gospel become one that is stale, shallow? Does it grip your heart like it first did? If not, why does this happen, and how do we get it to grip us again? Well, we never graduate from the gospel. Why does this happen? Because many of us, as we live our Christian lives, we move past the gospel. We leave it behind. It's that Sunday school story we've heard a million times, and we search for more advanced things. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he writes, "So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." That's Romans 1:15. While in prison, why is Paul so motivated to preach the gospel to the Roman church who is already Christian? In Romans 1:8, it says that the Roman church's faith is proclaimed in all the world. It is here we should realize we never move past the gospel or graduate from it. The gospel is not simply the means of conversion. It is the foundation of our Christian walk. We need it every day we are alive. The gospel builds us up and strengthens us in our walk as Christians. We take it for granted. I believe this can happen with any type of love, but perhaps a reason we often leave the gospel behind is that we begin to take for granted the saving love of God towards us. We fail to properly appreciate it, especially as a result of being overly familiar. It is easy for me to see this in my own life. Love and marriage can become familiar. The longer I am married, it's easy to just assume that my wife loves me and then take it for granted, that love. Assuming she will always love me no matter what. Those who are married know that we can't just assume our spouse loves us. If we just believe that we are deserving of our spouse's love, even though our actions didn't show that fact, if we just said, "I showed up today, love me," I'm sure we'd be pretty miserable to be married to. When I begin to take Dara's love for granted because it is so familiar, it becomes a slippery slope. This is because it does not have to be this way. I do not have to be loved by Dara. My wife chooses to love me, and that is a precious gift. The same is true for God. It does not have to be this way. I do not deserve his love. And yet I take it for granted, which leads me to leaving it behind, assuming it will always be there. The remedy. Maybe this is one reason why Paul begins his letter to the Romans with these striking phrases. For the wrath, this is Romans 1:16, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 3:10 through 11. None is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. And then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's be honest, guys, we stink. We all screw up constantly. We all are sinful. We are unrighteous. And what do we deserve? Wrath, judgment, condemnation, the cross. For God to simply leave us. I do not deserve his love. Why? Because God has asked me to follow him and follow what he says. And in my defiance, I have turned aside. I have chosen other things. Being aware of the weight of my sin reveals the beauty of his grace. The reality that we are broken and sinful and deserving of God's wrath should jolt us awake from taking the love of God for granted. For we know what we deserve. Our hope. So what is our hope? That we are not left, that God does not turn his back on us. Though we deserve it. In our sinfulness, God, in his mercy, chooses to place our sin upon his Son as a sacrificial lamb and clothes us with Jesus' righteousness. Jesus took the wrath we deserve. How do we begin to see this with fresh eyes? We pray and we look. Pray for eyes to see. It seems simple. But it works. The times God has revealed to me that I have left the gospel behind, he has prompted me to pray and to see it again with fresh eyes. He answers that prayer. Consider the prayer Paul prays for the Christians in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Let us pray to God for eyes to marvel at the gospel again. We are dependent on him. And look, as you pray, look at the gospel, look at Christ, look at the cross, over and over and over again. It may take some time, it may even take days. I don't know why. God works mysteriously. Perhaps he's teaching you something in the waiting. But keep looking. And as you do, you will see beautiful truths. Romans 3:23 through 24. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. And then Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When did God place his love upon you? When you were good, when you were trying your best, when you were abstaining from sin, I doubt it. No, you were weak and ungodly. When you were at your lowest point, that is when God sees you and says, I will choose to love you and justify you. Though you are unclean, I will make you clean. Though you have sinned against me, I will not repay you with what you deserve. I will place that punishment upon my Son. On the cross, and by his blood you will be clean and justified, or cleansed and justified. And because of this, you will not be condemned. You will not be pushed away. You will be cherished, loved, part of my family. You will be brought near. You will have life. You will exist in peace. This, my friends, is the beautiful gospel. That even on our worst days, God's grace and love are lavished upon us. If you feel low today, remember the gospel. You never graduate from it. You do not have to earn your place in God's family, Grace is unearned love given to you as a gift. So trust in Jesus and receive this gift and marvel at it. Be amazed by it. So in closing, my prayer is asking God for fresh eyes to see the gospel with you. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. I pray that our worship to you was honoring to you and bless you. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. I just pray, thank you for what was shared tonight. I just pray a fresh perspective of the gospel on all of our lives. And wherever we go this week, Lord, I pray you you shine through us, Lord, and that you are in our midst always. You go before us in whatever we do. And all those around us will see you in us. And we love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you are dismissed, but we're going to play a kid's song. So if you want to come up and sing with us, youngins, come on up here. We need you.